You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Okay, so welcome to session two of a Salem Tabernacle curriculum of the Christian faith. Before we begin, as always, we're going to say that there are three questions we want to be thinking about every time we hear these classes. And Ian will put those slides up there for you. Question number one is, do I believe what I am hearing? Question number two is that belief evident in my behavior? And question number three is that behavior producing fruit in other people's lives? Do I believe what I'm hearing about God? Is that belief evident in my behavior? And is that behavior just meant for personal use, or is it producing the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of other people? So even though much of this information may be information you already know, let's think about, do I believe it? Does my behavior reflect that belief? And is it producing fruit in the lives of other people? This next section is going to be called God the Father. And we're going to be talking about who is God the Father. We're going to go through four questions. Question number one, what do we learn about God as creator from the revelation to Israel? And the revelation to Israel means what we would now call our Old Testament. What do we learn about God as creator from the revelation to Israel? We learn that there is one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God reveals through the word that he is the thing behind things. That God is the thing that is behind all things. The church fathers say that God is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused cause of all things. David Bentley Hart will say something deep like, God does not exist because God is the one who created existence itself. So God is not in existence. He created existence. He is the uncaused one who even created this thing we call existence. It blows our minds. It can only be apprehended by faith. Genesis chapter 1 is in direct contrast to the gods of the pagan world who must be appeased for all of creation to work. Up until this moment of Genesis 1, all the people on the earth believed that there was a God for every part of nature. All the Israelites in Egypt for 430 years learned that there was a God for the Nile, a God for the wheat, a God for the rain, a God for the thunder and lightning. And now they're hearing that this one God created those things. He stands above those things. He is the uncaused cause. It's that classic Christian argument of, you might say the Big Bang started everything, but what created the items necessary for the explosion to begin with? There has to be, for the first domino to fall, there has to be something that created the dominoes that existed before them. We call that God. This places us in the need, you ready? The daily need of revelation. Because our lived experience does not cover everything, because he is the God of the seen and unseen. Like it says in Hebrews 11, the world that we see was created by what we don't see. What does that mean? That means that even when we are experiencing something, there is something more behind it than what we're actually consciously experiencing. And so we need to be people who are not just people that assume that what we see in the material is all there is, but we need to be people who know that there is a God of love behind the material things that are happening. And that can be apprehended by prayer, by fasting, by communion of the saints, by worship on Sundays, by breaking through the seen into the unseen by faith. That's what we learn about God as creator from the revelation to Israel. The next question is really a good one. What does this mean? What does this mean? This means that the universe is good, that it is the work of a single loving God who creates, sustains, and directs it. What does this mean? This means that the universe is good, that it is the work of a single loving God who creates, sustains, and directs it. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let us make man in our image. We were made through the dance of love. The us in Genesis 1 is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When God speaks alone, he speaks in plural because he in one being is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even when God is alone, he's with other people. When God is by himself, he has to say, "Let us make man." And we are the offspring of the love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father, mediated by the Holy Spirit. That wisdom, that love, that energy, that divine dance is what creates us. We were created ex nihilo, which it might be nihilo, it might be nihilo, I don't know. But we were created out of nothing, this much I know. We were created out of nothing, or better translated, we were created from nothing. This means, the good news, is that even in nothing, God is there and God makes life. Even in nothing. If you've ever woken up and you say, "I feel nothing, I think nothing, I'm lost, there's nothing in my life right now." If you have had a nothing experience, God creates out of nothing. If there's nothing, God says, "We can work with this." If there's nothing, God says, "I can do something with this." I would love that to bolster everybody's self-esteem. If you look in the mirror and you see nothing, God sees everything. We were created out of nothing. Creation is best seen, the creation narrative of the Bible is best seen, best understood as the movement from infancy to adulthood. We see Adam as the beginning of God's creation, and we see Jesus as the perfection of God's creation. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, "It is finished," what the early church fathers said about that was, when Jesus said, "It is finished," Jesus was saying, "Father, Adam has been fully created now." When Pilate, look at this, in John 19, verse 5. So Jesus has been arrested, and he's been beaten, and he's wearing the crown of thorns. And it says in John 19, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe because they were making fun of him. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Which is an interesting phrase that John uses for what Pilate said, because the phrase "the man" comes from the direct Hebrew word Adam. So John wants us to know that when Jesus stands in front of Israel, beaten up because he's offering his life for the life of the world, Pilate says, "Behold Adam." This is the perfection of humanity. God in the flesh offering his life for the life of the world is the perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, the perfection of humanity, the highest point of creation, the moment where love is seen at its highest, at its climax, at its apex. It is the moment when you're looking at Jesus an inch away from losing his life and you see everything God intended for creation to be. Pure love, serving and keeping and protecting and redeeming creation. Maybe this is why, and you've heard me say this before, when Jesus rose from the dead, he first showed up as a gardener because he is what Adam was always called to be. Next question. What does this mean about our place in the universe? It means that the world belongs to its creator and that we are called to enjoy it and to care for it in accordance with God's purposes. What does this mean about our place in the universe? It means that the world belongs to its creator and that we are called to enjoy it and care for it in accordance with God's purposes. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God took Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The word work means to serve, and the word keep means to protect. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to serve and protect the creation. When we reflect God back to God, that is called worship. When we reflect God to each other and to creation, that is called stewardship. We were made to worship, which is to reflect God back to God and give him glory, and we were made for stewardship, which is to reflect God to each other and to all of creation. Remember Romans, creation is groaning in the pangs of childbirth. Why? Waiting for the atoms of the world, the sons of God, to get back into our fullness so that we will serve and protect the creation around us. This needs to be said. Work was given to us as a means of enjoyment before sin, before it became laborious. So after Adam sins, God says, from now on, you will have to sweat when you work. From now on, you're going to work really hard, and it's going to take a ton of work to produce a little bit. And I think all of us know how that feels. You work as hard as you possibly can, and it feels like sometimes we only produce a tiny little bit. But that's the hard part of work is a product of sin. But work was given to Adam before sin ever existed, which means, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, we can like work even if we don't like our jobs, but we should enjoy being able to wake up and do stuff. That is a blessing that God gave us. It's not a punishment. God planted a garden. He placed us in the garden, and he gave us responsibility in the place where he put us. Why? Because God shares his life. God doesn't want to be God without us existing. Well, how do you know that that's true? Because we're here. If God was okay being God without you, you wouldn't be here. But God is the kind of God who only wants to be God with us here. The proof of it is that we are here. God only wants to be God if he can share. He only wants to be God if he can give. He only wants to be God if he can take delight in the other. So we need to ask ourselves, does that show up in our behavior? Do we take delight in sharing? Do we take delight in being needy so other people can share with us? Do we take delight in creation, or are we cynical, annoyed, irritated, frustrated with all of it? And if that's the case, confirmation is us asking the Holy Spirit to bring us back to the place where we wake up, happy to be on this earth, happy to be in our own skin, and happy to be people who are delighted in by God the Father. And yes, God takes delight in you as you are right now. Final question. What does this mean about human life? What does this mean about human life? It means that all people, creatures, and creations are worthy of respect and honor because all are created in the image of God and all can respond to the love of God. What does this mean about human life? It means that all people, creatures, and creation are worthy of respect and honor because all are created in the image of God and all can respond to the love of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 4-7. In their case, meaning unbelievers, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, the glory of God, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is God's glory? God's glory is the human being made in the image of God. Jesus is true humanity, and we have his glory in these jars of clay. In this flesh is the glory of God, which is the face of Jesus Christ, and the glory of God is the human being. John 12:27-33, watch this. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." What does that mean? I have glorified it when I created Adam, and I will glorify it again now that you, my son, are going to redeem Adam. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. God's glory is the death of Jesus for all people. Why? Because the death of Jesus is the moment when Adam becomes perfectly obedient to the will of God. The new Adam, the true Adam, the redemption of Adam. Jesus on the cross is what the glory of God looks like in a fallen world. One day, when the world is no longer fallen, God's glory will look like something else. But right now, God's glory looks like Jesus on the cross, because that is what perfect obedience looks like in a fallen world. But again, God's glory is the human being made in his image. Mark 15:39. When the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, the centurion said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." When an unbeliever faces Jesus and sees the way Jesus dies, that is when they say, "Truly this man is the Son of God." Why? Because as it said in our question, we are able to respond to the love of God. And what is the love of God? It is the death of Jesus for the life of the world. So how will people see Jesus in us? When they turn and face us, and we are serving them, losing our life for them, denying ourselves for them, not trying to think and grow rich, not trying to get as much as we can, not try to grab at creation and make everybody jealous and think that'll make them want to be Christians. It's when we live the selfless, foot-washing, servant-oriented, cross on our back, love of God, that is when people will say, truly, Jesus is who he says he is. I see Jesus in the person I'm looking at. So in closing, Isaiah 46, 8 to 10 says this. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. This is such a beautiful verse. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah says that God declares the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. So when you look at the beginning in Genesis 1, you see the end. And what is the beginning? The creation of a perfect world with humanity created, having not yet sinned. And if he declares the end from the beginning, then that means the end will be a perfectly created world where there's no more tears and there's no more pain and there's no more suffering and there's only the tree of life and its leaves are for the healing of the nations and her gates will always be open and will never be shut by day or by night. God is a creator and a redeemer, and he's always, only, ever both at the same time. Evil is a no thing. Evil is nothing, but God creates out of nothing. So even when there's nothing but evil around, God can say, let there be, and there will be. Confirmation is us recommitting to the work of reminding people you are the beloved of God, and even if you feel like you're nothing, our God creates something out of nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would allow us to believe this, to behave according to these beliefs, and allow our lives to produce the fruit of the Spirit in the life of others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.